pew Bible in front of you, hopefully. And even if you have your own Bible, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, and that's the same version, the same translation as in the pews, so it's easy to follow along. We'll be reading from Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10 and through verse 12. We've been making our way through the letter to the Ephesians, and we are coming to the final chapter. We'll take a couple weeks to look at this passage this Sunday, the first few verses, and next Sunday we'll finish this passage, verses 13 through 17, about the armor of God. Please follow along with me as I read from Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12. Paul writes this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Please be seated. Let me say a quick prayer for us as well. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, give us ears that are attuned to what you would have us to hear. Give us eyes fully open to what you would have us see. You know the backgrounds from which we come. You know the burdens that we carry, the pain that we bring. So, Holy Spirit, minister to us each individually. Meet us where we are. And through the word that you speak through me, may it fall deep into the soil of our lives and in our hearts and take root so that it begins to bear good fruit. God, speak through me and in spite of me. As Paul writes at the end of this letter, pray that you give me courage to speak boldly the gospel. Keep me from shying away from the sharp edges. We thank you for this opportunity to be a faith community of brothers and sisters in Christ who gather together and hear your word proclaimed. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen. I am aware that in preaching a word like this, if you're like me, you may have come from a background where like this wasn't taught much, or it wasn't, for lack of a better word, it was just kind of wasn't believed, and the devil was kind of a funny character in red tights, with a tail and a pitchfork, and so we would like laugh at it, oh, silly, and surely we're more sophisticated than that. And over the years, and you can get through seminary, as some of you guys know, and get out on the other side, just even more sure that it's kind of antiquated and regressive, and all of this stuff is kind of nonsense. And then you get into the world of real ministry and you go, uh-oh, I'm greatly outnumbered. it was the devil. But I wanted to, some of you guys don't know me. You're just visiting. So I want to reassure you, because as soon as we start speaking about the devil and demons and things like that, if you are from the background I am from, immediately your radar begins going off and you're going, uh-oh, what's coming next? Like a box of snakes? You know, like that from my background. Immediately I start going, all right, let me check this guy out. Part of what helped me through this was meeting people along the way who I knew were sane and sound and fruitful and faithful. And I would look at their life across the board and I would go, sane, sound, got things together. Everything is together. And over here, and they begin speaking about devils and demons and things like that. And I'm going, all right, I know they're not crazy. And here they are speaking about stuff that I was taught was just a little bit out there. So if you don't know me, I want to, as quickly as possible, let you know, as far as I'm aware, I'm pretty sound of mind. My wife could tell you otherwise. Check with her later. Wave your hand. She can be my character reference. But I wanted to let you know, as I speak about this, that I consider myself to be modern and educated, and I have a master's degree from Duke and a magna cum laude degree from my bachelor's. I think I'm pretty modern and up to speed. And if you went into my office, you would see books like A Brief History of Everything, How to Win Friends and Influence People, Economics in One Lesson, Stephen Hawking. Anybody reading Stephen, like Brief History of Time? This is Briefer History of Time. It's like the shorter, more lay version. I like that one. So, I love that kind of stuff. And I've got The Idiot's Guide to Public Speaking with Confidence. And of course, no library is not as complete without a Peyton Manning book. A Father, His Sons, and a Football Legacy, Manning. And signed by Archie and Peyton. Yeah. What's up? If that's not in my office on Wednesday, I'm going to come looking for somebody. So why in the world do I say that? Because, look, I mean, I'm a regular old guy. Like I can have conversations on economics to politics to world affairs to astronomy to quantum mechanics. Like I love all that stuff. And for me, the demonic and spiritual warfare seemed a little unsophisticated. And C.S. Lewis, anybody read this book, The Screwtape Letters? C.S. Lewis? Great book. He's absolutely brilliant. In the preface, the second sentence, he begins this passage, and it's famous passage. I mean, everybody just quotes it. And he says this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. Two equal and opposite errors which people can fall into about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. This was Justin a little while ago. Disbelieve about their existence. And he says, the other error is this one: to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. It's like one is disbelief. The other is almost, it's not overbelief, but it's excess. It's almost an infatuation. Later in his book, he says, some don't believe in the devil at all, and others think that there's a devil behind every bush. He says both of them are erroneous. And so he continues. He says, they themselves, the devils, he says devils, are equally pleased by both errors, disbelief or overbelief, and hail a materialist, someone who, doesn't believe in that kind of silly stuff, hail a materialist or a magician, he calls this person, with the same delight. They are equally pleased by either error. And what happened with me was, in my disbelief, here's what allowed me to kind of stay in this area of disbelief, this arena of disbelief, is I would look to the other extreme and I would see the folks who almost prop up the devil like a caricature, and there is this devil behind every bush, and the alarm clock didn't go off and it was the devil, and this happened and it was the devil. And it seems to be this overblown kind of paranoid infatuation with the devil. And so I would look and see that person and say, so that's what it's like to understand and try to approach spiritual warfare. So I would stand in one error, look at the other error, thinking that that error represented a biblical understanding of spiritual warfare. And the devils were pleased with either one, because what we'll see is, let me just show you, I wrote in your bulletin just a great book that was a wonderful primer, and it's called Spiritual Warfare. Easy enough. Carl Payne, spelled with the K, P-A-Y-N-E. If you're looking for a primer, it is absolutely wonderful. I usually don't recommend books from up here, but it is wonderful. And he says something really important. He says, look, the Bible presents a threefold opposition: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he says, look, think of them like a pie, each of them representing one piece. And this person over here who can say, well, there's the world and the flesh, there's the world as in like systemic things like oppression or economic oppression or like stratification of human beings. If you go to India, for example, you can be born into this low class and you'll be held there your entire time. He says, we can think about worldly kind of systems that are opposed to God, and that is one. Or the flesh, things that crop up from within us that are opposed to God. And Paul writes about that again and again. My flesh, right? My flesh lusts. So he says, we got to be aware of both of those. But if you miss the third piece of the pie, which is spiritual, you'll be going into a battle ill-equipped. But on the other hand, someone who overemphasizes and lives within this third piece of the pie can be equally ill-equipped. Because it's like somebody who only has a hammer. Everything begins to look like a nail, right? And what he says is these three pieces of the pie come at us differently and take different responses to walk through faithfully and effectively. And we should be able to recognize and respond to all three. It is very important. So the Bible here, and remember when we went through Ephesians 2, seems like 6 months ago, even though I haven't been there that long, been here this long. He says in Ephesians 2:2, or actually in Ephesians 1, you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, spiritual, and the spirit that is now work with those that are disobedient, and all of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh. Paul has already laid out this threefold opposition that we face. And in Ephesians 6, as he's bringing it all together, he says, verse 10, finally, as we're wrapping it all up, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The biblical approach to this, for this person who is too sophisticated, for example, to believe in such silly matters as spiritual warfare, actually has a more primitive understanding of the world than this person living from a biblical worldview. It is actually more primitive. This person, if you have a biblical understanding and can see the world, what I might consider in three dimensions, the world, flesh, and the devil, will actually be able to respond to the world in a more sophisticated and nuanced way than this person over here who loves to talk about their education and their enlightenment of these, rather than these poor Christians who still believe in such silly things like the devil. So it is a threefold opposition: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this sermon is so difficult to do because there's so much to cover that it just kills me. Because I just simply cannot. And so what I want us to look at today is, what is or who is the devil and demons? What are his schemes? And what are his schemes? Because this represents the struggle as we see in verse 13. So who is the devil? If we turn, if you got your Bibles out, or you can not, but either way, in John 8, just flip a few books back, the last of the four Gospels, the Gospel of John. Jesus says this about the devil in chapter 8, verse 43. Jesus has gotten into a little dialogue. Verse 43, Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot accept my word. You are from your father, the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Talk about a synopsis of who the devil is and what the devil does. What's the devil like? Who is the devil in a one word description from Jesus? A liar. It's like liar, liar, pants on fire. Like that's, and Jesus says that is all that the devil is capable of. It is congruent with the character of the devil, who is deceptive, who can only distort truth one way or the other. And if we back up to Ephesians 6 again, this word we come across, and it's the same word used in John 8, diabolos, diabolos. And the word can literally be translated accuser. The devil is simply one who accuses or tempts. Now, demons, on the other hand, if we turn to Luke 11, if you would like, otherwise I'll read it for you. But Luke 11, all through the Gospels, Jesus has confrontations with demons and casts them out. And beforehand, when I was over in this spot, when I was in the category C.S. Lewis talked about, where I disbelieved, I would simply read across these accounts and go, well, now we understand it's a different case. Like, now we understand different, you know, modern medicine, for example. And then you begin to get this shift and you go, oh, maybe Jesus really was casting out demons. I'll be. Like, it's so simple, and it takes kind of some fancy footwork to ignore it beforehand, and you kind of begin to come back to it, and you're like, well, I'll be. Maybe he really is casting out demons. Brilliant, Jesus. Follow along with me then here in Luke 11, verse 14. My heading says Jesus and Beelzebub, right? Beelzebub. Now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the one who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Verse 15, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. It goes on, but this word is daimons, or demons is how we get our English word. But the Greek word there in this passage, daimons, not diamonds like sparkly in a ring, but daimons, demons. And these are what is described to, like the Bible would paint this picture of Satan as the prince of this legion of demons. And at this point, if you are from my background, you're going, whoa, this is getting too much. This is getting too much. Let's have confession time. Who at one point in your life struggled with belief in God? Maybe there is, maybe there, you know, I think I believe, I just don't have a personal relationship. Any time in your life ever struggle with belief in God? And then later on, you came to a spot where there was this intimate belief, like this almost, of course there is. I was so tangled up, I just couldn't see, and I was caught up. And you move to this place in your relationship with God, and you look back on that, and you go, oh yeah, I see where it was, and now I understand that my belief in God is so profound, and it makes sense of reality now. Anybody been at that place and now at this place? Where you look back and you go, oh, of course. And now this standpoint makes much more sense of the world. Likewise, when I would consider the proposition of demons and the devil and say, well, what? Okay, maybe there is, but what use is that to me in believing in them? And then moving to a place, as you're kind of coached by people who can do this responsibly and really convicted by Scripture, and you move to this place through your experience in ministry and within different ministries and alongside Christians, and you get to this spot and you go, oh my gosh, it makes so much sense. In other words, what was proposed to you over here, which seemed far-fetched, you walk into and live into and carefully go about. And once you get to this spot, it's like a scientific theory. Someone will postulate a theory and see if it fits the observations that are yielded from the result, yielded from the experiment. Likewise, what I've discovered is this thing that I considered as theory once upon a time, at this point, makes so much unbelievable sense of the world and the way in which we struggle, and the trials that we face. Do you know that, who remembers just about a month or so ago, it seems like, when some kids were driving down the street and were bored and shot a kid running down the side of the road? This Australian kid going to school. Because we were bored, they said. And so what is our response? Shock? Sometimes people say, what is the world coming to? And my thought is, well, where do you think the world is coming from? The first brothers, one of them killed the other. Like, the Bible doesn't paint a picture. There is a garden, but after the fall, the picture is bleak. Where do you think we're coming from? There's been violence from the beginning. So there's this one, we might say, total shock, or we might respond in total despair, like the world's just going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, it's despairing. Or from this perspective, you are heartbroken, but not shocked. You are sobered by it, but you're not despairing. Why not? Because you realize there is a very real war going on. A spiritual war. And as Christians, in like 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, I think Paul says, he says, I did this in front of you, and in the testimony of Jesus, what's the last line? I'm going to butcher it. But it's to the effect of, so that we are not unaware of what the devil's trying to do. But I think of how many churches and how many folks like me who just simply weren't kind of shaped and taught this stuff. I'm actually trying to go out into the world when there's a real battle going on and all I've got is a hammer. And I can beat a nail into a piece of plywood, but when the arrows start coming and the attacks start coming, I'm ill-equipped and I have no armor on. You guys, not if you're tracking. You tracking? You guys tracking over here? People make fun of me about that. I'm like, whatever. I like tracking. You with me? You on board? So what are the devil's schemes? What are his schemes? If he is not just this comic book character, but very real, very wise, and more powerful than we are. This book, Carl Payne writes to this question that he often gets. If this stuff is real, then why are there not more just really plain evidences of spiritual warfare? In other words, what I want to see is somebody puking up green vomit and their head spinning around, right? I'm like, oh yeah, spiritual warfare. It's like, why do we not have more exorcist accounts? And he says this: visible manifestations and direct confrontations with demonic spirits just might serve as a wake-up call for believers stuck in the rut and routine of convenience, compromise, and comfort of playing church. Demons don't want to have to contend with Christians motivated to stand up and fight. They would rather sing rock-a-bye baby to snoozing spiritual warriors who enjoy singing about victory in Jesus, but who refuse to train for spiritual war. They hope to hit, hide, and then blame their actions on circumstances or superstitions. Who's been in war? Who was in the military? Now, when we were coming out of Vietnam with fatigues in brown, black, and green, and we went over to Desert Storm, how well would that have worked? Not well. What did we have to do? Paint vehicles, get new outfits. Why? We needed to blend in to the surroundings. That's the whole point of camouflage. That I am there and we are fighting, but you cannot see me because I am blending into the circumstances. And we will be there, and we will attack, and we will be out, and you'll never even know it. The entirety of the thing is covert. I mean, in his character, Satan and demons are cowards. Like it says, the demons do not want to face Christians who are spiritually prepared and aware and alert. If you're going to mug somebody in a parking lot and grab a purse, are you going to grab it from Brian? Stand up, Brian. No, don't stand up. He's like 6'9", 412 pounds. Bench press the church, right? Or somebody else on her cell phone, you know, and just, I mean, who, right? You go after someone who is a perfect victim, a perfect victim. And the schemes look like this. We can get off into the ether about this, and this is where it gets very difficult, because remember again that this biblical worldview is sophisticated, it's multidimensional, and so a Christian does not walk into a situation and say, and always assume, oh, it's spiritual manifestation. This person is clearly possessed. I don't know. Maybe she's diabetic and she needs insulin. Maybe she needs to see a psychiatrist. Like, there are many different problems. And as Christians, we can go into them then with all the different tools on the tool belt. Some people need medicine. Some people need counseling. Some people need accountability. Some people have just old issues that they're carrying around. Some people, it's just unforgiveness. All the different kinds of things. And some people are caught in real, bloody spiritual battles. And a worldly person who doesn't even believe into it can go through all the different things and at the end go, well, I don't know. And as Christians, we can say, we do. And there is still help. There's still something available for you. And so you might say, well, how do demons get at you? This is just one way. And this is the way that kind of for me. If you open up, does this piano have strings in it? Strings? Are there strings in that? No strings in that one. We'll go over here. This one has strings, I'm pretty sure. Dang it! Pretend this piano has strings. You walk over to it, to a stringed piano. That was funny. I'm sorry. Like, come on, sermon illustrations. I should have just run with it. And you could stick your head into the body of it and sing a note into it. You are not touching anything on the piano. You are only singing. And the string that is in tune with your voice will begin to resonate. You're not physically touching it. You're not striking anything. It is simply vibrating what is already there. Joyce Meyer wrote this book, Battlefield of the Mind, and I'm not supporting everything in it. I haven't even read it that well. But she understands that the battle, just like in Ephesians 4 when we talked about, is in this futility of the mind. And so all of us, you as a person, will have Achilles' heels. We'll have kinks in the armor. We'll have ways in which you are susceptible to sin and to temptation and accusation. And the demonic just sings those notes. We'll sing those notes. They're terribly uncreative. They just come at with the same old thing again and again and again. And most of us don't ever learn. So why would they have to change tactics? Come sing the same old note. I remember a few years into my Christian walk when I became aware of my internal monologue. And I had missed an exit on the interstate, and I was going to a movie, and I was already late, and I missed this exit and had to go all the way down. And I had never even noticed it before in my mid-20s. And I did on that day. And I missed this exit, no big deal. And my entire life, I heard for the first time what started going in my mind. Idiot. How could you do something so dumb? Can't you just pay attention? Why aren't you aware? You're already running late, and then here you are daydreaming, and you miss this, and now you're going to go around. Now you're going to be a few minutes late. Like, no big deal, but something starts going off in my mind, as far as I'm aware, of tormenting accusation. And you're saying, well, maybe it's just bad mental habits. Maybe so. But even in my spiritual journey as Christians, and Carl Payne writes about this brilliantly. If you are someone, generally speaking, we will oscillate into shame or pride. Shame, I'm worse than, I'm no good, or pride, I'm better than, I've got this thing taken care of. Both of them distortions of the truth. Both of them equally harmful. This one says, ends up moving me into a place where there's no way God could love me. I'm too sinful, I'm too broken, and it's like the people that you might hear out on the streets, come on into church. No. If I came, the ceiling would just crumble in. Really? You're that bad. It's like, you're not the best, you're the worst. And it is a confession that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is not sufficient for you? Do you see, it moves you from a place of the centrality of the gospel, and this person on this side doesn't need it at all. Doing pretty well, got it all together. Which strings in your life does the enemy sing? Are you aware of the chinks? Are you aware of the constant, the same old thing again and again, whereby the enemy trips you up? Are you aware of them? Or are you cognizant? Have you heard the internal monologue going off in your mind? See, accusation, you are worse than, or temptation, you got this, it's going to be all right. The devil will distort one way or the other. This is probably the most common of the schemes. And the simple question I offer to you guys is, what are your strings that the devil plays? These two things, the devil and his wiles, the wiles of the devil. I was thinking of the wily coyote, but the wily Satan just doesn't have the same ring to it. This, in verse 13, is where Paul says, verse 12, for our struggle. Like, this is the struggle he brings us to, where he says, finally, put on the armor. The struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the wiles of the devil. Are you aware of this battle going on? What is your response? And for me, this is what began moving me along the pathway. When you're in ministry and people remembering, is it hot in here or is it just me? Man, it is. Whew, goodness gracious. I mean, it's the Spirit. In ministry, here's what I want to end or move us to. If the enemy can fix you and move you towards one of these extremes, that's in his best interest. And over here, sometimes you are well aware of attack and totally isolated and afraid to speak about it. Because if you told folks, there's no telling what they would think. And so listen, people in this congregation, through this sermon, there are some folks going, yep, 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 yep. And in ministry, here's what breaks my heart as a minister. I left the actual email in my office in my other notepad, but there's an email, and essentially it said this, that, again, sane, sound person, holding down a job, good family, longtime Christian, member of a church. And she says this, every night, 2:30, 3 o'clock, I will wake up here for this past season. I will wake up with the feeling that I'm suffocating and like my face has been smashed into the mattress. And immediately thereafter, my daughter will come running into the room talking about nightmares. And night after night, her bed fills with spiders. And I come too, and there is a stench like rotting food in my bedroom. And I don't even hardly know what it is, but it has said its name to me. And you're going, you're on your laptop like, okay, seminary degree. They didn't give me the quick three-step solution. Totally same people. This past February, I was in Honduras with one of the most godly women I know. Talk about a spiritual warrior. And she says every morning, my husband and I, we get up really early, me even earlier than him, sometimes 2 and 3 o'clock, and I get up and I just read scripture again and again. Why? Because she is living in a place where the crime rate is so bad. Her neighbor's murdered. They've had friends murdered. And for the past 9 to 10 years, she has been giving her life in medical missions to serve the lowliest and most poor of the people around her. And wherever she is, she shares the gospel. And so she'll treat them medically and ask if they have a relationship with Christ. And if not, she'll ask them if they want one. Then she'll speak to them about it, give them a Bible, begin incorporating them into a church. Wonderful woman. I said, can you tell me your story? How did you get like this? She said, it sure didn't start like that. I was possessed by demons, she says. She said, talk about The Exorcist. My situation was like one of those movies. And I'm telling you, I can take you down there and you can meet her and you'll be blown away by her. And she says, for 24 hours, people were trying to exorcise me. And I'm like, man, why didn't they tell me this in seminary? She said, my hair was standing up, my tongue was out of my mouth, and it took several men to hold me down. For hours. And her faith is absolutely astonishing to me. But she was saved by Christ and changed. How are we doing? And most folks won't face blatant oppression like that. I think most of the time, it's much more subtle. It is over time. And the goal of the enemy is to A, keep you from salvation. But B, once you get here and once you accept the gospel, is to make you an ineffective Christian. To keep you so preoccupied. You guys want to hear my story? Raise your hand if you do. Raise your hand if you don't. You guys are nice. I've never told this before. From here, from a pulpit. And so I'd stopped a second ago and I was like, Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? Like, is this going to be helpful? Is this not going to be helpful? But as I begin learning about this stuff and grasping the reality of it and seeing people in ministry who are suffering all alone and they are afraid to say it to anybody else because what will someone think? And Paul the whole time has been saying, you've got to understand this stuff. It's real. People are suffering from it. And the very thing that they would have you to think is, you're crazy. You're totally making this up. You've lost your mind. And maybe you have. I mean, sometimes that happens. Maybe you haven't. And the night that I could no longer ignore this, I was part of a congregation, and there was a for real oppression upon the, like, people would walk in and could feel the heaviness. Didn't know what it was, and I knew that it was going on, and there had been this lots of conflict within the church. And there was this kind of a brewing storm, and I'd been learning a lot of this stuff, long story short, there was this spirit of fear terror in the room, like a weight of oppression, like almost, I could almost grab a hold of it in the room. Kathleen, snoring. I'm awake, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. And I kept saying, kept hearing, you need to go pray through the church. I don't know what you're, why? No, it's scary over there in the daytime. It was at 4 a.m. Okay, God, if make it apparent. If I'm not making this up, make it apparent to me is always my prayer. This sense of dread kept getting worse and worse. 4-ish in the morning. Get up, go to, do the middle of the night business. Walking back. And as I was walking to my bed, I'm a pretty small guy, compact. Yeah. But I was always real scrappy and strong and wrestled and whatnot and all that stuff. And I mean, I'm not just a wimp. And I'm walking back across the room, and from my back to my front, a sword is all I know to call it, shot through my back and out the front, and there was no sword, but I collapsed onto the floor in a heap crying. Fetal position, rolling. I'm glad there was no sword, but it sure felt like it. And I said, okay, God, you've made it apparent. Got suited up. Went praying through the church. All the places, all the crevices. Got some of the leaders together. Brought them up to speed. Began teaching, ministering, praying over our space for the well-being of the space. And the congregation began to flourish and grow and become alive. And new members joined. And new leaders came in to the fold. But it was like night and day. And there was this turning point where the spirit, again, never said that before. What would you think of me? And before preaching this, there's this, when you go down on record, there will be other pastors listening to the audio recording. And I'm thinking, what are they going to think? Because I will immediately now be put in this box by some people. Even within our denomination. Put over here in the crazy box. Yeah. Well, I want to be in the middle box, actually. But the question was like, as far as I know, I'm not crazy. And as far as I know, this is biblical. And as far as I know, Paul says, we've got to understand this. Because this, brothers and sisters, this is the struggle. And churches, you got to equip your people not to run around for a devil behind every bush, but to be confident Christians that know they are equipped and prepared for not if, but when the battle comes. And you know what? Next week we'll say, how do we fight? We'll ask the question, how do we fight? And you know what we don't do? Run around flailing our arms. You know what Paul says? You stand. With the armor of God upon you, you stand. Look, demons are not afraid of me or you. They're afraid of Christ within us. And he fights for us. The band's going to come up and we're going to do our invitational song. But I want to ask you all to respond. Where are you in this? If you are a leader in our church or plan to be a leader in our church, are you up to speed? You have your armor on. Because look, you guys, I've been amazed these first 4 months I've been here that it's been relatively peaceful. But look, we've got ground to take in the kingdom, and we're going to take it. And there will be battles that will come. Please don't wait to put on your armor once the arrows start coming. It's too late. We put it on now. So that's the invitation to you all, to see where you are. Spend some time in prayer. Please come to the altar if that is of use to you. But above all else, know the enemy, know his schemes. And next week we discuss the one who fights for us. Amen and amen.